We're going to think for a short while this morning about the words that Jesus spoke as we read them in John 15 earlier when he was in the upper room with his disciples. And he was preparing to go to the cross. He was preparing them for what was going to happen. And he urged them to love each other as he had loved them. And then he said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." No greater love than laying down your life for your friends. And there were millions of people, as we've thought already, who laid down their lives in the two great wars of the last century. Many of the soldiers were volunteers. They were young men. And communities lost almost a whole generation, in some cases, of young men. Many of them volunteered before they were old enough and were sent away. And they were ready to fight for their king, George V, and for the country. Many expected, no doubt, the war to be soon over. And they probably didn't expect to die. They had no way of knowing what lay ahead of them and the horrors of the warfare in the trenches. And many of them made the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their lives. They lost their lives. Now, they did it as a matter of duty. And they were faithful, even unto death. They went in the trench warfare over the top, knowing that they were almost certain to be mown down. They did it to defend their country and to defend other countries too. In fact, we became involved in the war because we wanted to save other countries that were being invaded. We wanted to save people from tyranny. It wasn't our war in one sense, but we got involved for the good of others. And these men fought in the hope of establishing a lasting peace. The First World War was called the war to end all wars. The thinking was this, really, that the war would be so terrible that the leaders of the nations and the world would say, "We'll never let that happen again." But human nature isn't like that. And soon after the end of the First World War, just a matter of 21 years later, the Second World War began with even greater loss of life. When Lloyd George was campaigning for the 1918 general election, he promised all kinds of reforms in education, housing, health, and transport because he wanted to make Britain a land fit for heroes. That was the hope. We'll fight a battle, victory will be won, there will be peace, and all will enjoy the blessing of that peace. That was the hope. And people sincerely gave their lives, millions of them, in the hope of securing that peace. And when the soldiers from Britain were going to the war, they were given a New Testament. There were 5.7 million soldiers, sailors, and airmen who were given a New Testament if they were on active service. And the man who'd been head of the army, a man called Lord Roberts, had an inscription inside. He is by now quite an old man. He actually became the commander of the Commonwealth forces in World War I. And he died in 1914 at the age of something like 82. But this is what he wrote inside the New Testament. Again, you sense the sort of times in which he was living. "I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you are in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity." He knew what these young men were going out to, and the older men too. And he said to them, "This little book will encourage you to put your trust in God." You know, we look back on those who died and we think, well, they suffered terribly, but there were some, no doubt, there in the trenches to whom this little book, these words, became the source of eternal life and of hope. What do we hold on to when everything is collapsing around us, when we ourselves are facing death? Well, we have God's promises, we have his word, and they would have read that word, and they would have found comfort in it. One man in the Bible Society's site that I mentioned earlier said that He loved to read the Bible as often as he could. And he found great strength in it. And you sense that in our generation, where we don't have war, we've had a long period of peace and a large measure of prosperity. And yet somehow we've lost sight of our need. We've lost sight of our real situation and of our vulnerability. We may not be facing immediate death through conflict, but we are mortal. We're here for a time. And we're left with that question, well, why are we here? And do we know God? And this man, Lord Roberts, was so blunt. He said, I want you to ask you to put your trust in God, that eternal God of whom we've read. And this verse that we're going to look at this morning, it moves us from the millions to the one. One man out of all the millions of people who have lived. One man who towers over all the people of history. One man who gives us hope. And the words that are quoted of those who die in the war were spoken by him. And they were about him and what he was doing. And what he was going to do was relevant to all people. To us and to those who have died and been terribly injured in the great wars of history. Amongst all the millions, we focus on this one man. And this little room. He's in an upper room. He's had a meal with his disciples. They remembered Passover. And soon he's going to go to a garden where he often went. And soon he'll be betrayed and arrested and taken to be crucified. And he tells them, you know, this is what it's all about. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What he's saying to them is, I'm laying down my life for you. Jesus came from heaven to earth. There were men who volunteered to come from their home communities, like St. Mellon's, to go to a foreign country and to serve there. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. And he came with a determination to save. In John's Gospel, we have perhaps some of the best known words in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I wonder if those words impact us here. They would have impacted men sitting in the trenches. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This one man was the God-man. He was the Son of God. He came into this world to live a perfect life. Many of the men who went to the wars were young men with their lives before them, as we say. Well, here was a man who was perfect. He was sinless. He had lived for more than 30 years and he had perfectly kept God's commandments. And in every way, he had lived the life that God intended all of us to live. And it was by him laying down his life. No ordinary person, but a perfect man. The only perfect man who has ever lived. That we are saved. When Peter writes to Christians who were suffering in the first century, he says that we have not been redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold. You can't buy God's grace, God's forgiveness, with wealth, ordinary human wealth. But he says we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This man who lays down his life is the perfect man, nothing less than that. Throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices had been offered. And the law required that the animals that died were to be young, and they were to be perfect, no blemish, no defect, nothing wrong with them. And you imagine a worshipper going to offer a sin offering for their sins. They had broken God's law. They had disobeyed him. They had rebelled against him. And then God says, because of that, this animal, this perfect animal, this young animal must die. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in sometimes the worshipper would lay their hands upon the animal before it died, and that the animal would die in order that their sins would be forgiven. And when the sacrifice had been made, again and again the people were told, and your sins will be forgiven. that the one who dies at Calvary is the Son of God. God's beloved Son, the perfect man. And when you read the accounts of the Gospels, you may think, well, he was betrayed. He was failed by his disciples. He was hated by the Jewish authorities. He was put to death by the Romans. But he says behind that, there's something far more profound. That what is happening is something he does. Greater love has no man that he lay down his life. His life isn't taken from him. He lays it down. He said he had authority to lay it down and authority to take it again. He's not a victim of circumstances. He's not someone who gets into a situation which he didn't think would go wrong and then it does. But he gives his life. He offers his life as a sacrifice for sin. And he does it voluntarily, gladly. And he lays that life down for people like you and me. People who have sinned against God, who sin continually, who sin today and yesterday and the days before. And Jesus knew what his sufferings involved. He knew what he was going to experience. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane after being in the upper room, he went to pray to his Father. And this is what he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And he was in a great agony of anguish, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Because on the cross he was going to bear the penalty, the punishment of our sins. And he knew what it would cost him. When he died on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was made sin for us. In fact, Peter, one of his disciples, tried to protect him in the garden, took out a sword, and Jesus said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So Jesus came from heaven. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died a death voluntarily. He knew what was involved in that suffering. And the sacrifice which he made was a final sacrifice. The war to end all wars. Sadly, that wasn't the case, and wars continue. But this sacrifice, this laying down of life, is final. It is the ultimate sacrifice that God requires. It brings an end to all the Old Testament sacraments, the sacrifices. There were countless sacrifices, year after year after year, thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that died. And yet none of them was sufficient to really take away our sins. But as Jesus hangs on the cross, one of his statements from the cross is, it is finished. It's this great declaration that he has endured and suffered all that our sins deserve to be punished for. Yet he's done it. He's completed the work. And there's nothing more that needs to be done. And then he bows his head and he says to his Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And something happened at that moment in the temple, the place that God had set up for him to be worshipped. And there in the innermost court of the temple, in a place which only the high priest went once a year, there was a great veil, a great curtain, thick as a man's hand. And only the high priest went behind it once a year. And as Jesus died, the curtain, the veil of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. God was saying, no more sacrifices, because his Son is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life, and there are to be no more sacrifices, no more animals to die, because the Son of God, the Lamb of God, has died. And his death brings about a change in people. Enemies become friends. Hearts are changed. I wonder, has your heart been changed as you think about God? Do you think about him warmly? Do you love him? As you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful for what he did? Or is it something that just doesn't impact you at all? Perhaps like the people who died in the wars, it doesn't make any difference to you. You didn't know them. You weren't there. And now you're living in a different time. But actually, when we recognize what God has done, a change takes place in us. As we thank God for what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we embrace his love, his grace. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life. There is no greater love. In his first letter, John says, this is how we know what love is. This is what defines what real love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Here's what love is. It's seen in the cross, seen in Jesus laying down his life. Have you ever seen that as something that affects you? That he did it for you. Experiencing love is something that is very unusual, really, in this world. It doesn't happen very often. But there's no love like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dies for us despite our unworthiness. Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. It's a rare thing for somebody to give their life normally. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to change. He died in love in order that that love might change us and transform us, that we might face our sin and that we might seek peace with God. Because his death brought life. Life to people of all nations. And many people benefit from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There's a lovely picture in Revelation chapter 7 of heaven. And in heaven there's a great multitude whom no man can number, vaster than any of the numbers we've thought about in connection with the great wars. And they come from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they're standing before God. And why are they there? They're there because of the death that Jesus Christ died and his resurrection, that great love that he expressed. And we're told that they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. He's the one who saved us, the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The conflicts of this world only lead to temporary peace because of human hearts and human nature. But the death that Jesus died when he died on the cross brings about an eternal salvation, blessing to all kinds of people in every place. And heaven is open to all believers because he brings true reconciliation, true peace. And he unites us with God and we're at peace with him. I wonder, have you known that coming to God to find peace, to know the forgiveness of sins, that all is well between you and God, and that you have an eternal hope, that though we die, yet shall we live. That was the hope that those who knew the Lord in the wars had. They did die. They paid the ultimate sacrifice, but they knew that there was nothing in all creation which could separate them from God's love in Jesus Christ. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ demands a response from us. It isn't something that we merely are spectators of. It's something that profoundly affects us as he lays down his life for us. One of the greatest hymns in the English language was written by Isaac Watts, and it focuses on the cross. And it ends with a challenge. Watts said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He pictures the sufferings of Christ. And he sees what it cost him to lay down his life. And then he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Just as we may be moved by the sufferings of those who died in the great wars, even more so, we can be moved by what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That love which is so amazing and so divine and demands something of us, that we might come to God and find peace with him. And so as we remember those who died, we remember also the one man who died, the righteous one for unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. I wonder what you can say in your heart this morning, that the love of Christ, that love so amazing and so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all. Those who went to the war and died gave everything. And in Jesus Christ, God demands of us everything, that we might yield to him all that we are and all that we have, our present and our future, and that we might respond to that great love. Because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's close our service now by singing hymn 188 in Christian hymns. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. Hymn 188.